Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians in chapter number 13. The book of 1 Corinthians in chapter number 13. We are so thankful to see you here today and taking a little break from our regular series to bring you an appropriate Father's Day message. Happy Father's Day to everyone out there. And we're so thankful for what God is doing through Christian biblical fatherhood. And we come to a very important passage found within the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter number 13. The book of 1 Corinthians and chapter number 13. This is a very familiar passage that, in fact, there are certain chapters that every Christian, as soon as you hear that chapter, you should automatically know. Genesis chapter 1 speaks about the creation of everything. Genesis chapter 3 is the fall of man. As you go on, Genesis chapter 6 through 9 speaks about Noah and the flood. As you continue to go on, you have certain chapters like the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 17, the story of David and Goliath. Isaiah 53, speaking from Isaiah, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is our shepherd who took all of our infirmities. John chapter 3 speaks about Jesus dealing with Nicodemus. As we go on, there's other chapters that every Christian needs to know. Revelation chapter 20 speaks about the millennial kingdom and the white throne judgment. 1 Corinthians 13 should be another chapter that every Christian, as soon as you hear it, knows what it's about. A lot of people talk about this being the love chapter. And yet it's in the midst of this love chapter that we find something interesting that we want to point out. Notice with me, if you don't mind, the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, notice with me, if you don't mind, starting at verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, but is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinking no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but joyeth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be any knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even also as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and notice with me in verse number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, notice the phrase, but when I became a man. When I became a man. And with the Lord's help, I want to preach this message in the context of 1 Corinthians 13, when I became a man. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you now, we're just asking that you would just help us and just give us wisdom, give us discernment, help us to have an understanding of these things, that we can apply them to our life, that we can learn more from you and more about you. I thank you that we could trust you in these things. Lord, I know I need your help today, so the best I know how, I stop, surrender myself, give you my thoughts, my energy, my knowledge, my everything, and I give to you and I surrender myself. Help me to settle down inside of you, and that you could get your own work accomplished, not because of me, but rather in spite of me, that you would get your work done, and that we would fall more in love with you, and that we would understand more about this love that you explained to us here. Get glory from this today. Fill me with your Spirit. Get your own work accomplished and truly be a help to someone now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's start off with this question. When does someone become a man? When does someone become a grown-up? You know, all throughout the world, they have different ceremonies, different benchmarks when someone becomes an adult, when someone becomes a man, when someone becomes mature. Maybe in some people would say, well, it's when I hit my sweet 16 party. That's when I become a grown-up. Others say, what's when I get my driver's license, when I'm able to vote. When is it that someone becomes a man? When someone becomes a grown-up. You know, all throughout the world, they have different ceremonies and different rituals. For example, the Vanuatu. This is an island of the South Pacific. On Vanuatu, in order to become a man, they have to go through a specific ceremony. What they do is they have a 98-foot-tall tower. And this young man, in order to prove that he's a man, has to go pick his own vine. Now, it's important that he picks it correctly because he's going to use this vine to bungee jump from the 90-foot-tall tower. And by the way, this vine has no bounce in it. And in order to be a man, he has to be able to tie the vine and get it long enough so that way when he goes down, his shoulders have to touch the ground when he jumps. And it has to be just right. If you fall short, guess what? You're not man enough. You have to wait till next time. Or if he makes it too long, well, according to the Vanuatu, they're going to have good crops that year. But that's what you have to do to show that you're a man in Vanuatu. What about in Ethiopia? In Ethiopia, they have something called the Hamar cow jumping. And in order to prove that you're a man, and before you could get married, so when you start getting a girl, before you say, wilt thou, and she wilts, that what you have to do is you have to bring the bride to be. And she has to witness you as you get your friends and family, and you have a cow. And in order to prove that you're a man, you have to jump over the cow. Then you have to jump over the cow again. Then you have to jump over the cow. And then you have to jump. You have to do it four times without stumbling, without falling, or you cannot get married. You're not man enough. When is it that someone becomes a man? Or perhaps we could go down to Brazil. In Brazil, they have what is called the bullet ant initiation. And so the boys, in order for them to become a man, they have to go hunt for these bullet ants. Now, these bullet ants are 1 inch long, and they have long pinchers and big, thick stingers. And they have to go collect a whole bunch of these bullet ants. Then they'll take this collection of bullet ants, and the medicine man will do a special herbal smoke that will paralyze these ants. Then what they do is, while the ants are paralyzed, they're going to weave them into a glove with the stinger in the inside of the glove. And in order for you to become a man, the boys have to put on this glove. And after an hour, the ants will wake up and they're angry. The poison that these stingers give is one of the most painful poisons in existence. And the boys have to wear the gloves for, I thought it was 10 minutes, but I have an hour on there, but it has to be a length of time. And during this time, I think it's 10 minutes, that their hands will become swollen. Their hands will become black. And in order to be a man, not only do you have to endure that, but you can't cry, whimper, or complain. If you do, you fail. And in order to be a man, you have to do this 20 times. Not complaining, not whimpering. Oh, there goes our millennials. They're not going to make it. But that's what you have to do in those various parts of country to prove that you're a man. To prove that you're grown up. To prove that you're mature. And of course, there's different ceremonies around the world. But when is it according to the Bible? When is it according to the Bible that someone becomes a man? When is it according to the Bible that someone is considered grown up? Well, interesting enough, here in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, we have the answer. Now, verse number 11 seems to be out of place in the rest of this. The rest of the chapter is talking about charity, charity, charity. And then all of a sudden in verse 11, it says, when I was a child. It's like we were just talking about charity. We're just talking about this. Then all of a sudden we're talking about when I was a child. I spake as a child. I understood as a child. But I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Actually, the context is the heart of this understanding. When is it that someone becomes a man? Well, notice as we look at verse 11. It says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. That makes sense. Children speak like children. It says, I understood as a child. Well, that makes sense. Children understand like children. I thought as a child. Well, children think like children. So what is it about children? Well, let's think about a child. A child will get the privilege of growing up in a home, and then they'll get to a place where they go to a special place called school. And in this school, they get kindergarten, and there they get snacks, and they get stories read, and they get a nap time. And then if they go ahead and just happen to attend for all year long, there will be a special ceremony where they graduate kindergarten and get to celebrate all the crayons they ate and all the glue that they sniffed during that time. And people will come and give them gifts, and they'll just celebrate their existence and the crayons they had. Then later on, that child will graduate, go to first grade, and they'll manage to last for 12 years surviving that ordeal called school. And they have some tests, and they have to endure some teaching and whatnot. And then what will happen at the very end of going through those 12 grades, they'll have another ceremony. And they'll send out invitations, and people will come and just to go see them, and they'll get presents and gifts, and people say, good job, you did it. And again, it's all a celebration of them. Then some of them might decide to go to a college, and however long it takes them, they go pass some tests and take some things, and then once again, there'll be invitations sent out, and people give them gifts and celebrate, and oh, good job, you passed some tests, wonderful, we're so glad, and they're so happy. Then one day, their heart may go thumping, and they find someone else with a heart thumping, and he said, wilt thou, and she'll wilt, and they're going to have a wedding, and during the wedding, people will drive from miles around just to show up, leave their lives just to come up for this event. And they'll give them gifts. And they'll have so many gifts it fills a room. And they get to celebrate and they have a good time. And it's all about them. And if you notice this, that as a child, it's all about them. That's what a child is. It all revolves around them. It's me, me, me. Oh, you celebrate my graduation. Oh, I'm so glad I survived school. Me, me, me. Oh, come to my wedding. It's all about everybody. Look at me. Everyone look. It's about me. That's what a child does. A child looks at me, me, me. When is it, according to the Bible, that you become a man? Notice again, verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. It's all about me. Everything I said was all about me, me, me. I understood as a child. My understanding is me, me, me. Even some people will understand, oh, they broke their leg. Oh, it's so horrible because it affects me. Even things that happen to other people, they all look at things of how it affects me, how it's inconvenient to me, me, me. I spake as a child. I understand as a child. I thought as a child. Even the way they think, it's all about me. It's all about me. It's all about me. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. What is the childish things? It's all about me. What is it when someone becomes grown up, when it's not all about me, it's about someone else? This is the heart of this word charity. The word charity is a word love. There's actually a couple different words of love found in the Bible. But the word charity is a word for love that means something. When I love them, it is a commitment I make to take care of someone else, even at the cost of me, with no hope of return. When I choose to be unselfish and I'm not loving someone because I'm hoping to get something from them, it's when I choose to love someone even if it's going to cost me, even if it's going to affect me. When I choose to take care and put someone else's needs ahead of me consistently, that's when I become a man. When I become mature, when I become grown up according to the Bible. When do you become a man? When you decide it's not all about you. It's when you decide, I'm committing to take care of someone else, even if it cost me. So that brings me down to the second thing. Not only when do I become a man, when do we become a grown up, but then let's define our terms. What is true love? Oh, if we need this definition today, we definitely need it. What is true love? Is true love when the Disney princess gets the first kiss and magically rainbows happen and an outward of power comes out and everything turns green in the fairy tale land? Is that true love? Is true love a feeling that I get, oh, I'm in love with you and I get the warm? Now, I'm not opposed to warm and fuzzies, but is that what love is? Is it a feeling? And by the way, Hollywood has no clue what love is. Most of their love is lust. They don't have an idea of commitment that true love has. The idea of love, charity, is a love that cost me something with no hope of return. Now, there's another word of love that's found in the Bible. It's called phileo love. Phileo. The word phileo love is a love that is a responsive, reactive love. Meaning, I love someone because they love me. That I'm responding to their love. By the way, anyone could do that. Aren't you usually nicer to people who are nicer to you? That's our natural thing. That's our responsive love. Hey, you know what? I always love dealing with that person because they're always nice to me. Anyone can do that. That's a responsive love. That's a basic type of love. That I love someone because they love me. I'm kind to someone because they're kind to me. I'm responding to what they have. But the word charity is a Bible word. It's called agape. A-G-A-P-E, agape. This is the greatest Bible word for love. And this is that same word that we have charity. By the way, why do we have the word charity instead of love? Because we're trying to identify that it's something different. Charity is this agape love. It is a love that cost me something with no hope of return. It is a commitment I make that if I truly love someone, I am committing that I'm going to take care of them even if there is no return. By the way, there was a time we had a marriage ceremony. And I stood beside a young, beautiful, blushing bride. And when I say I love her, and I said I do, what I was telling everyone is that I'm making a commitment to take care of her, even if it costs me, even if I don't get all that I give to her back in return. I'm committing to love her in sickness or in health. That means that if she's sick and she can't take care of me, I'm committing to take care of her anyways. I'm making a commitment. in richer and poorer. Sorry, honey, it's been all poor. But that I've committed to her even though she cannot take care of me. That it's not going to be profitable to me if I take care of her financially. I've made a commitment. That's what love is. I've made a commitment to take care of them even if I never get all of my investment back. Even if it's going to cost me something. That is the biblical definition of love, not the Disney version. I'm committing to take care of her even if she doesn't seem to love me back. I've made a commitment. Now, she's made it easy that she does love me back. And by the way, I'm not opposed to warm fuzzies, but the warm fuzzies is not the basis of my commitment. If I didn't have warm and fuzzies, that commitment still stands. That's a spiritual maturity. That is the true idea of love. By the way, this is the type of love that God had for us. That God so loved, agape'd the world, that he gave his only begotten son. When Jesus gave his son, there's no way we could ever pay him back for what he gave to us. When he died for us, he did not get a good investment back. In fact, when he died for the entire world, not all the world is coming back to him, but he died anyways, even though he doesn't get all of his investment. That's the type of love he gave at the cost of him, with no hope of getting back all that he gave. That's a powerful type of love. This is that idea of love. When does someone become a man? When does someone become spiritually mature? When they make a commitment that I'm going to take care of them, even if I don't get anything back. That's the type of love. You understand that we live in a society today of a bunch of spoiled brats who are 40 years old. They still haven't reached a commitment. They may even be married. They may be fathers, but they never made a commitment. It's still all about them. We've lost something today. When does someone become spiritually mature? When they make a commitment that it's not on the warm and fuzzies. I made a commitment to take care of the person I put in charge of, even if it cost me and I don't get it back. When does someone become a man? That's the context of here, that it's talking about true love. And it's explaining true love. And in the midst of it, it says, when I became a man, I made a commitment. Notice with me, if you don't mind, let's see an example that there are things that can be done without love. There's plenty of things that can be done without love. Notice with me in verse 13. Chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity. He says, you know what? I can do these amazing things. I could speak different languages. I could go out and try to help people. I could preach messages. But if I don't have love, it doesn't matter. I missed it. There are plenty of people who do religious speeches and don't do it out of love. There's many things you could do without love. He says, if I do it without charity, I'm become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. All I am is noise. Verse number 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and I have not charity, I am nothing. There are many people who know a lot about the Bible and legitimate things about the Bible, but they're missing a commitment to someone else. It's all about their knowledge, their thing. Oh, look how great and smart I am. You know, you could be religious and you can know a lot about the Bible and you can know true things and you can have a great prayer life and still not commit to take care of someone else. I'm taking care of me. I'm taking care of me. I'm taking care of me. He said, if you miss it, all of that is, it's empty. It's nothing. He says, I'm nothing. Verse number 3. He says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Hey, guess what? I can give all my money away. I can give millions of dollars away and not love people. You know, there are some people who give to charities and give to other things because it makes them feel good, because it's still about them. Look at how great I am. Look at all the people that I helped. Shut up, shut up. Eat your food. Don't talk. There's people who give to charities because it makes them feel good. It's all about them, not taking care of someone else. By the way, we could all get to that place where we give because it feels good. We give. We try to help people because we want to assuage our guilty conscience. It's still about us. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned. There are some people who can sacrifice and not do it out of love, but sacrifice for a cause. Sacrifice, look it out. Everyone's going to talk about me in history when I get killed for this cause. There are some people like that. But have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Because they're missing out on what true love is. True love is a commitment to someone else, even if it costs me something. So it brings a thing. What is the true test of love? We've kind of explained that if you don't have this love, you don't have this commitment, you're missing out. How do I know if I have that? How do I know whether I'm selfish or not? That's a great question. Well, that's what the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 speaks about. Here in verses 4 through 7, it gives the true test of love. How do I know if I truly agape love someone? Well, what you could do is instead of the word charity, you could place your name in there. And then you could refer to that to the person that you're thinking about. So I could say to myself, to my wife, to myself, to my kids, to myself, to a church folk, how do I know if I truly love them or if I'm selfish in this relationship? That's a good question, because we could all say without a definition, oh, sure, I love so-and-so. Well, how do I know? How can I prove it? How can I treat if I'm selfish or not? That's a good question. So let's see. Verse number 4, charity suffereth long. So if I love someone, I will suffer long with someone. What does suffering long mean? It means I suffer long. I deal with their mess without feeling like, again. If you deal with anyone, you're going to deal with that. And people are stupid. And you're a people and you're stupid too. Annoying habits. You know, when I do premarital counseling, one of the things I'll do right away is, all right, good. Now that you got the salesman, everyone puts on the salesman version. I meant the guy, when he starts courting the girl, will put on deodorant and to actually take showers and comb his hair and stuff. And then when they get married, he drops the facade and she goes, what in the world did I marry? Well, if you truly love them, do you suffer long with their bad habits, with their idiosyncrasies, with their different things that they have? Or are you, man, this is affecting me. This is horrible. We start to learn how selfish we are in relationships. Do you suffer long with them with the things that they've got issues with? Well, what else do we learn? Charity is kind. Am I kind to someone? Well, that's a big deal. If I love someone, I should be kind to them. Boy, family at times can make us where we're not kind. We're sometimes more patient with strangers than we are with family.
Amen.
And why are we angry with them? Because we get selfish. Because it's affecting me. That's a big deal. Charity suffereth long. See, wasn't this message better before I started defining terms? Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. The idea of envieth carries the idea that we're upset when good things happen to someone. Ever have someone at work get a reward or get recognized and you're like, stupid, I do better work than them. Well, currently you're selfish and you're thinking about yourself rather than being glad that something good happened to someone. Why do they get a new truck? I work harder than them. Why do they have a better house? I work. Why? We get to the place where we envy. And we're not happy for, if we love them, we're glad something good happened to them if we love them. See, we're often too selfish and we're looking at ourselves. Well, what else can we do to define this? Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. It carries the idea of pride. Well, I know that you did a good job on that floor, but you don't do the floors as good as I do. Carries the idea that I compare myself to them because I want to look better than them. I try to find ways that I am better than them. Well, if you love someone, you're not trying to be better than them. You want the best things to happen for them. You're cheering for them. We're all kind of selfish when we start looking at it. This is a convicting idea about the relationships we have. Do I compare myself to someone I love by thinking about how much better I am than them? It vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Notice as it goes on in verse number 5. Doth not behave itself unseemly. The word unseemly carries the idea of drawing noise and attention to yourself. So if I love someone, I'm not in front of them going to get mad and slam dishes, slam doors, punch walls. I'm not going to draw attention noisily to myself. Because then it's all about me. I'm mad, I'm upset, it's affecting me, and I want you to know that it's affecting me. It does not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. You know, sometimes we look for ways to take advantage of people. I want you to succeed so that way I look better. We try to use people as a stepping stone. Oh, if that person gets higher up, if that person gets promoted, they're dragging me along. That's still looking for our own self. We're looking for our own advantage in that relationship. Charity is not easily provoked. The word provoked is a very interesting word. It carries a word picture of taking a stick and putting it into a lion cage. Poke, 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 poke. Now, brothers and sisters are good at that. We have a good poker in our family. And you know what? They poke you because they're trying to get a response from you. And there are times in a relationship that the person on the other side of the relationship is poking, poking, poking. Well, if you are wanting the best for them, if you truly love them and it's not all about you, you could be patient with that provoking instead of try to break their neck. We recognize these things. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Charity, or us, thinketh no evil. There are times that we get to the place where we're expecting someone to fail. We're expecting someone to mess up. We should not be thinking that way of someone we love on them. We should be expecting them to finally succeed. I know that they failed 100 times before, but this time they're going to do it. That should be the idea that we're expecting them. We're not thinking no evil. We're not expecting them to mess up. That's hard. Selfishness, we expecting people to fail. If we love them, we want them to succeed. Verse number 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity. That when that person falls into sin, when they do mess up, we're not cheering. You know, it's amazing to watch some person mess up and watch all the people that are cheering. Ha ha, I knew he was going to mess up. Look at that. And we get a big parade going celebrating someone's mess up. It should break our heart every time someone messes up. It should break us. It should devastate us. Preachers are my heroes. And every time I hear a preacher fall, it breaks my heart. Doesn't matter who they are. It should break your heart. No, no, we shouldn't be saying, I knew they were just a matter of time. We should not be at the place where we're wanting people to fall and we're not celebrating. It's amazing, husband and wives, they'll start celebrating. Yeah, my good-for-nothing husband, he, woo-hoo, that shows him. No, we shouldn't want them to be showed. We should be brokenhearted if they mess up. Brokenhearted. We're not expecting them to fail. We're not going to rejoice in iniquity. But instead, we should rejoice in truth. We should be celebrating when good things happen, when they're following after God. We should be more excited when they're succeeding in God's will than when they rejoicing when they mess up. Verse number 7. Beareth all things. That carries the idea of carrying the load. You know, sometimes in a relationship, if you truly love them, you're going to carry that weight for them. And sometimes you may have uneven weight, and it's not a big deal. Because I love them, I want to carry their load off of them because I love them. Believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. You know, we need to be a people of hope. I know that they're not where they should be right now, but I have hope that they're going to get where they're supposed to. I'm praying. I'm trusting God. I'm going to endure this because I expect God to be doing something on the other side. You know, there are a lot of people who can't succeed because they're expected to fail. And they're expected to fail so much they fail. Why even try if everybody's just cheering for me to fail? We should be hoping and praying. Now, this is the idea of true love. Now, again, when does someone become grown up? When it's not all about them. It's when we get to the place where we're committed to take care of someone else, even if we don't get everything back that we invested. I know the ideal marriage is that we all give our equal share, but name a marriage where that's true. There are times that I'm weak and my wife helps me out. There are times that she's weak and I'm able to help her out. There's different times in a relationship, different seasons, different things may happen. That happens. If we love someone, we're willing to endure those hard times. We're willing to endure the times where she may not be at the place where I think she should be, or I'm not at the place where she thinks I should be. That's the idea of true love, that I've made a commitment that no matter what, it's not based off of feelings. It's not based off of the warm fuzzies. A commitment is that I committed to her whether I have the feelings or not. The commitment that I have to someone is whether I get something back from them or if it's always going to cost, if they're always going to take. That's the idea, that I've made a commitment. When does someone become a man? Aren't you glad it's not with the ants? Aren't you glad you don't have to pick your own vine? But instead, we've got something much harder. To get it to the place where it's not all about me. Because that's how children think. Children, it's all about me. How do I feel? How does it affect me? How do I look at things? When I became a man, I put away childish things. I made a commitment that I'm going to care for someone, even if I don't get everything back that I put into it. So with that, are you grown up? Or do you have some maturing to do? There could be old people that the whole marriage is revolved around that one person and the wife has been just left trying to keep up. There may be friendships that we have that the friendship is all about me and the friend has gotten nothing out of it but just carried the burdens. When I became a man, I put away childish things. I got to the place where it was no longer all about me. And of course, that's what Jesus Christ did, is he gave himself on the cross, gave his life with no hope of getting all the value back. In fact, when we got saved, it was not a requirement to do all these wonderful things.
Amen.
The only requirement was to accept that gift. Now, because of that, we have a phileo love to him. The more that we realize how much he loved me, I should respond back to him because he loved me. I love him because he first loved me. I'm so thankful that he's that example of that charity. That he gave even though it was inconvenient. He gave even though it was a great cost. He gave even though we'll never give back to him what it cost him. He's that example of true biblical love. If it was about him, he would have stepped off the cross. What kept him up on the cross? It was not the nails. What kept him up on the cross? It was not the soldiers. What kept him up on the cross? Love. He loved me. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time
to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.